this would be the 10th in a series on the seven assemblies. I say would be. I pray that it is. I found a source of rich information in these two chapters in Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. So much so that we could probably do a sermon on every word found in those chapters. And who knows, maybe someday, you know, I'll be doing the 1,000th series on the seven assemblies. Who knows? But the study that follows is a continuation of the wonders revealed to John, Yochanan, in the book of Revelation, found in chapters 2 and 3, in which Yahshua greets each assembly by name, proclaims his unique royal attributes, praises the works of each assembly, criticizes its failings or shortcomings, warns, exhorts, and makes a promise to each assembly. Yahshua makes seven proclamations, one to each of the seven assemblies, concerning events that have occurred, events that are presently happening, and events that will begin on the day of Yahweh, the first day of the seventh month of Yahweh's calendar, ushering in the seventh millennium. By speaking to each of these seven assemblies, he has given us a clear picture of who we are, what we have done, both good and bad, how to reconcile our faults, and how to gain his love and live forever in his household. Praise Yahweh and the works that he has manifested through his son, Yahshua the Messiah. Now, the way I've structured this series is to take all of Yahshua's greetings, all of his proclamations, all of his praises, criticisms, warnings, exhortations, and promises, and have bundled them together in these categories so that we may get a clearer picture of what he values in us, what he sees as our shortcomings, what he looks for in us to encourage us, and what dangers he says lays ahead of us. What he prescribes for our reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. And finally, his assurance of his faithfulness in the form of a promise leading to hope that we may have cause to endure to the end. Let us continue our examination of Yahshua's criticisms found in Revelation 2 and beginning at verse 20. Actually, there are just two verses there, Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. But let's begin at verse 18 and read through verse 25 in order to see his criticism in context. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 18. And to the angel of the assembly at Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of Yahweh, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." And that word patience is translated service in other scriptures, other versions. "And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless," and now here comes the criticism, "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman." Now, in other versions, it says wife there. "I have a few things against you, because you allow your wife, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the assemblies shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast to what you have till I come. Now, this is an interesting section in talking about, I mean, apparently it sounds like he's talking about a woman named Jezebel. Well, I hope to show you that Jezebel here is not a person living in Thyatira. She's not the wife of some elder or other member of the assembly, but that this is more figurative than an actual person, and we'll see why that is shortly. Now, Yahshua begins his criticism of the assembly at Thyatira with a reference to a woman named Jezebel, who apparently has appointed herself as a seer, one who presumes to speak for Yahweh, but in fact is drawing those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah, that is, the children of Israel, back to the worship of pagan deities. His reference to sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols clearly speaks of pagan rituals. The name Jezebel has a meaning in Hebrew. It means, where is your house? As if it's lost. It's the word Jezebel. And it conveys to me the character of someone who is, as we might say, out in left field. Where is your house? The name Jezebel, used in Revelation, may or may not be the actual name of a woman in Thyatira. It may be a figurative reference. Nevertheless, the name clearly references the ancient Jezebel. If you would turn to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 16:29 begins, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, it says Ahab probably, and some people say it Ahab, but it's Ahab, is a name that means father's brother, or perhaps just uncle. Ahab, the son of Omri, and Omri is a name that means grain gatherer, as in counting the Omer, Omri. The son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. Now that word in Hebrew is Shamaron, a name that means watch station, or perhaps even watchtower. I'm not sure. Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Yahweh more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal means of Baal, Baal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And this is the king of Israel. The king of the Sidonians went to the king of Sidonians. Sidon means fish catcher, an apt name for this coastal city whose ancient inhabitants worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. They worship the Lord and his wife, Easter. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. This has to be one of those Ashtoreth poles that is a sexual image, essentially. Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh Elohim of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now notice that Yahweh's intense anger is in response to the worship of Baal, translated Lord, whose consort was the goddess Easter, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, or Astarte. Verse 34, in his days, Kael, you're probably familiar with the phrase L'chaim, to life. That word there means life in El. In his days, Kael of Bethel, which means the city of El, built Jericho. And Jericho, the word Jericho means month, essentially. If you would turn now to 1 Kings chapter 18, let's begin there at verse 1. So we've read about Ahab, the king of Israel, who worshipped Baal and Easter. In 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 1, says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Eliah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Eliah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of Yahweh, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Eliah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my master, Eliah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master, that would be Ahab, Eliah is here. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Yahweh Elohecha, that is Yahweh your El, lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Eliah is here? And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of Yahweh will carry you to a place I do not know, so when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared Yahweh from my youth. Was it not reported by my master that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh, how I hid 100 men of Yahweh's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Here's Obadiah, in fear of his life because King Ahab and Jezebel have killed the prophets of Yahweh. Obadiah is a worshiper of Yahweh, and Eliah is sending him to King Ahab, and because there's a plan here. But Obadiah apparently isn't part of it, at least not yet, in his mind. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Eliah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Eliah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Speaking to Eliah. And he, Eliah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh and had followed the Baals. And that word there in Hebrew is Ha-Baalim, meaning the lords, the deities of Phoenicia and Babylon, etc. Verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, prophets of Easter, essentially, who eat at Jezebel's table. Okay, who eat at Jezebel's table. Here is the reference from Revelation 2, verse 20, where it says, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So, Eliyahu is referencing Jezebel's table as those who worship foreign deities and eat the meat sacrificed. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Eliyahu came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is Ha-Elohim, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I mean, here they are in the land where the rulers are worshiping Baal. And here is the righteous man, Eliyahu, speaking and questioning them. And they don't know what to say. They don't have an idea. Much like the people in this world today who don't understand. And when they're spoken to, being confronted on what is true, they answer not and continue doing what they're doing. Verse 22, then Eliyahu said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of Yahweh. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, that there in Hebrew is your Elohechem, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, and Ha Elohim, the Elohim, who answers by fire, he is Ha Elohim. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Verse 25, now Eliyahu said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your deity, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. They called on the name of the Lord from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, O Lord, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Eliyahu mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is Elohim. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30, then Eliyahu said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down. The altar of Yahweh was dismantled and taken apart by Ahab and Jezebel. So he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down. And Eliyahu took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and on top of it, and he also filled the trench with water. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Eliah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh Elohi of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are Ha Elohim in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that you are Yahweh, Ha Elohim, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Now notice that. Eliah is saying to Yahweh, because he has done it, you have turned their hearts back to you again. How do we come to Yahweh? It is He who moves us, who touches our hearts. It is He who brings us back to Him. Verse 38. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. I'm just trying to picture that. All this huge scene here with the stones and the wood and the sacrifice and the water all consumed in an instant. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, He is Ha Elohim. Yahweh, He is Ha Elohim. Essentially, they're saying that He is the Mighty One, the Mighty One. Verse 40, and Eliah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Eliah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Yahweh isn't fooling around. He expects us to honor Him. He is the Creator. He is Spirit. And He's given us His Messiah. And the Messiah did not break the law of Yahweh. He did only what Yahweh told Him to do. Like the prophets of old, like Obadiah and Eliah, they obeyed Yahweh. They did what He said. And they were rewarded with life. And those who held their hand against Yahweh, who disobeyed, who followed the rituals and the rites and the philosophy of the surrounding nations, were consumed, just like that sacrifice that was set up by Eliah. In the book of Revelation, Yahshua is clearly referencing the book of Kings and retelling the story of Jezebel and speaking to the seven assemblies, and specifically to Thyatira. But the story of Jezebel is just one of the many stories about Israel's harlotry and adultery. The many references to sexual immorality have a deeper meaning, of course. Yahweh is comparing the evil of sexual immorality to the false worship, the idolatry of the Israelites, as they inquired and practiced the rituals of the nations surrounding them. Many of these rituals involved acts of sexual depravity, acts which Yahweh commanded the Israelites directly not to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you would turn there, starting at verse 17, which says, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of Yahweh your Elohim for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to Yahweh your Elohim. The phrase ritual harlot is defined as the Hebrew word kadesh. Now, that's kind of strange because we have two other words that sound similar to that, kodesh and kadosh. And whereas kodesh means righteous and kadosh means the new moon, kadesh means ritual harlot. That is, one practicing sodomy and prostitution in ritual, in religious rituals. And I believe that came from Wesley's notes. So, Yahweh understands the plight of Israel in the surrounding, being surrounded by the nations, and understands their rituals, which involve sexual harlotry and prostitution, but both by males and females, and declares clearly that any daughter of Israel or any son of Israel is not to participate in any of those practices. In fact, whatever those practices cost to the worshipers of Baal, Yahweh has said, that price do not bring as an offering to the house of Yahweh. This commandment is for both men and women of Israel. The idiom, price of a dog, is a clear reference to the act of homosexuality. And Wesley, in Wesley's notes, it says, it seems to mean a whoremonger or a sodomite. I don't think I need to go into that in more detail. We have here an interesting parallel in our present day. Now, how is it that the ancient pagans obtained the money needed to fund their religion? Well, it looks like much of it comes through ritual prostitution. Everyone knows that prostitution is one of the leading industries in our world today. If you look it up on the internet, you'll see the words millions and the word billions in terms of its cost. And millions and billions in the cost of dealing with it in our society. But prostitution may not be all sexual in nature. Allow me to define prostitution as selling any morally deficit service that brings pleasure to its customer. And this might include those who conspire to sell street drugs, to burglarize, to sell products using unfair scales, etc. Now, if society's morals are in fact based upon the Holy Scriptures, you know, because we have references to the crimes of murder and stealing and lying, which seems to be the case, then would it not be reasonable and even necessary to say that anyone who is teaching contrary to the Scripture and who is receiving huge sums of money for the service is nothing except a prostitute, a whoremonger, and a sodomite? Now, that's really strong language, but I'm using the language of the Scripture to identify the situation that we have in the world today. And it's not something easily passed over. Now, what would that say, what I've just said, what would that say about me if I preach something contrary to the Scripture? Well, none of the elders receive a wage, so I wouldn't be a prostitute. But if my teachings were not according to the Scripture, I would be a whore, a harlot, and a dog. So I pray to Yahweh that I err not in any way in which I preach. If this teaching can apply to me, then it can apply to any preacher, any priest, any pastor, any rabbi, any guru. I'm speaking to you, you shepherds out there. if we are teaching the Sunday Sabbath, Christmas, Easter, that Jesus is the God of the New Testament and that the God of the Jews has been replaced, or that you can't obtain life in the kingdom of Yahweh through righteous works and true faith. In other words, if you are teaching by grace alone, then you are at risk of losing your entrance into eternal life. Here, you good-intentioned ones, take stock of your faith and consider that your fathers may have taught you lies, that your religions may have been altered by the political needs of distant kings, emperors, or men of renown. I suggest strongly that you read the scripture for what it says. Set aside what you have been taught, even if only temporarily. See if the Bible is the story of Israel, the inheritance of Yahweh, that Yahshua the Messiah came to restore Israel by bringing together the house of Judah, the Jews, and the house of Israel, the Gentiles, and that the law of Yahweh given to Moses is alive and well, as indicated from Genesis to Revelation. Do that, and contact me and tell me what you've discovered. Because in your hands right now, you have the book that is of the Jews and is of the Gentiles. And you carry it together. You have in your hands the picture of what Yahweh is trying to do, why He sent Yahshua. He sent Yahshua to restore the law and the spirit. And you have that book in your hands. I encourage you to read it for the truths that are in it. And I pray that I meet you someday in that kingdom. And I pray that I'm there. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. This is why I'm speaking this to you. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And hear this. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Could it be any clearer than that? Could it be any simpler than that? I want to read to you about Yahweh's love for His inheritance, Israel. If you turn to the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Ezekiel 16. This story is essentially the beginning of Israel, spoken in poetic terms. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, Ezekiel speaking here, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Almighty Yahweh to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, tossed away. when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Almighty Yahweh. He's speaking here of the marriage to Israel. Verse 9, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus, you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Almighty Yahweh. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourselves, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Almighty Yahweh. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you have sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. So it was, then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe to you, says the Almighty Yahweh, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. And even then, you were not satisfied. Verse 30, how degenerate is your heart, says the Almighty Yahweh, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. And it sounds pretty bad for Israel, best point. But I'm ending the story here for the time being. I'm leaving out the final chapter where Yahweh steps in at the last moment and rescues his bride, that is, all of Israel, from the mouth of the dragon. I'm ending the story here because this is where I see the world today. In this world, evil reigns. Pride is victorious. Mankind is in a fallen state. And it seems only in death do we find peace. But there is a second death reserved for the unrighteous. Liar, liar, lake of fire. However, there is a second life reserved for those who repent, who turn from those things that Yahweh detests, who return to Yahweh and seek His face to do His will. There is eternal life for those who acknowledge the life and sacrifice of the one who Yahweh sent to be the propitiation for our sins. There is eternal life for those who sing, the song of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the song of the Lamb. There is eternal life for those who obey the law of Yahweh and are of the faith of Yahshua. And may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your eyes, O Yahweh. Hallelujah.